Mind turning back to chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And I want to probably every week kind of frame what we're dealing with in the context of the entire Sermon of the Mount. And so I shared this last week that back in chapter 4, I believe, Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee and he calls out his disciples. You remember that sermon? And he calls out his disciples, and his disciples abandon everything to follow him. And I think that's the key to everything in the Sermon of the Mount. His disciples abandon everything to follow him. And as they abandon everything, they sit at his feet and they now learn. When we start out in Matthew chapter 5, what does it say? It says that he called them to him and he began to teach them. He did not call the crowds to them. He called the disciples to him. And I'm realizing at this point, I do not have my notes. Did I send my notes to you? Well, where is my notes? Sounds wonderful, because I don't know what's going on here. Did my email send my email to the junk box? I'll forward them back to me, Eric, and I will continue talking. Okay. But it's in this context of disciples abandoning everything, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus begins to instruct who? Not the world, not the crowds, but his own. And so there's a difference. If you're not his own, these words don't mean much. These words aren't empowering to you. I think a lot of modern day readers look at the Sermon on the Mount and they just see Jesus as teaching good things to the masses. He's not. He's specifically talking to his own people. Does that make sense? And so if we are not his own people, his words aren't going to make sense. If you do not belong to Christ, then you're not going to have the power of Christ to live out his words. All right? So when we look at these words, we're looking at them completely through the filter of a believer. Someone who has abandoned their entire life to Christ. Someone who has left family, friends, a job, and even their land to follow him wherever he would lead them to go. And so it's in that context that I want to begin. We're dealing with the portion of the Sermon on the Mount now that deals with the famous passage of you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And so let's look at this together. Our central truth is, as my iPad loads, our central truth is the gospel transforms us. It's been a busy morning. The gospel transforms us how? From the inside out, for what purpose? To be fishers of men, to be disciples. It is the gospel that shapes and transforms us from within to therefore go out and be his salt and light. If you don't hear anything this morning, hear this. You and I cannot be salt and light to the world in our own saltiness, in our own lightfulness, okay? Any salt that we have, any light that we have to give, comes from Christ himself. Can I get an amen? We can't change ourselves. We can't make ourselves better. Any saltiness that we have, any light that we have to shine, comes from Christ himself. All right, so let's look at what Jesus says here. He begins in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. In Jesus' time, salt had two distinct properties. One was to season or flavor foods. What do you think the other one was? To preserve foods. Good. So back then, they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't really have ice, right? And so how did they preserve their meat? They rubbed a bunch of salt into it. Jesus says, you all are the salt of the earth. What does he mean? Remember, he's speaking to the disciples and the crowds who are listening, but primarily he is teaching his disciples what it means to follow him. What does it mean? He says, first, those who follow Jesus are attractive to sinners. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? It means, first and foremost, that you and I are attractive to sinners. What does salt do? It seasons, it flavors. So what does Jesus mean when he says you are the salt of the earth? He means that we are the seasoning that everyone is wanting. Gentlemen, has there ever been a point in your marriage where your wife has brought home healthy food and you took a bite of it and you didn't want the second bite of it? Because what? It just didn't taste good, right? Now, there's some good healthy food out there that tastes fine, but you get what I'm getting? There are some foods out there that just have no taste, and therefore it's unattractive. You take the second bite, and it still tastes like cardboard, no matter how much sauce you put on it. What is Jesus saying? If you're my disciple, you're going to be the flavor that everyone's craving. If you're my disciple, you're going to live in such a way that your life is attractive to sinners. Think about Thanksgiving dinner. Has there ever been a Thanksgiving dinner where someone said, where someone did not say, can you please pass the salt? Church, you want non-Christians, you want sinners to ask, can you please pass the salt? I want some of that. I want some of that in my life. We're to live our lives in such a way that people want what they see, what they feel, what they experience when they're in our proximity. Look at the second part of verse 13, though. He says, but if salt has lost its taste. Now, scientifically, I don't know if you knew this, but salt cannot lose its taste. It's a stable compound. But the salt in Jesus' day was mixed with a lot of other compounds. The salt came from salt marshes. It wasn't just taken out of the salt sea and evaporated and purified. It was contaminated. So over time, it would be mixed with, because it was mixed with these other compounds, it would lose its taste. It would assume the flavor of those other compounds. Are you tracking? So what does that mean for us? If we become contaminated by impurities, our saltiness, our flavor will leave us. And so what are the contaminants that can cause us to lose our saltiness? It's the world, it's sin, it's flesh. If we are so involved in the world and taking upon ourselves the influences and the seasoning of the world, then our saltiness is going to be masked. You catch that? People aren't going to sniff it. They're not going to smell it. They're going to smell other things. And so Jesus asks us, how shall its saltiness then be restored? First, if we've lost our saltiness, how do we get it back? First, we need to recognize how saltiness is lost, and I just talked about that. Our saltiness is lost when we're apart from Christ. When we're spending too much time in the world, taking upon ourselves the properties of the world, we lose our saltiness. The verb, has lost its salt, is used 4 times throughout the New Testament. Its second meaning is the meaning that we see right here, to lose taste. We see this again in the parallel passage, Luke 14:34. Luke says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? This is the second way in which this verb in the Greek era was used. The first and primary way in which this verb was used was to become foolish. This verb first and foremost meant to become foolish. And so in Romans 1:22, Paul says, claiming to be wise, they became what? Fools. They lost their saltiness, but it's more than that. They became foolish in their walk. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You lose your sight, you lose your wisdom, you lose your perspective, and you become foolish. And in so doing, you become unflavorable to others. Right? Do you enjoy hanging out with fools? Well, think about it this way. Non-Christians do not enjoy hanging out with Christian fools either. And so we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be attractive to sinners. Jesus asked, how shall the salt be restored? First, we must admit that our saltiness is lost as we drift from Christ. So number two, how do we get our saltiness back? We turn to Christ. It's called repentance, right? If we have become less than salty, how do we get salty again? We turn to Jesus. We walk back to the true source. 13D. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Luke 14:35 in the parallel passage, it is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Church, if we are not attractive to sinners, God is saying we're useless. So what does salt do? It flavors, it seasons, it whets the appetite for more. And therefore, what does a disciple of Christ do? He or she lives a life that whets the appetite of a non-believer. And the question is your life doing that? Are you living your life in such a way where non-believers are attracted to Christ? But that's not all salt does. Salt seasons, but it also preserves, right? Salt preserves, it saves the meat. If we are the salt of the earth, what does it mean? It means that we are in the saving business. Our job is to preserve life, just as salt does. We seek to save others from death, from decay, from spoiling. But to be able to save others, what needs to happen in our hearts? We need to be attracted to sinners. We need to love them. Our hearts need to be attracted to them. And so point number two today, those who follow Jesus are what? They are attracted to sinners. Jesus says you. This is in the plural and it's emphatic. It means he's really marking it with a highlighter for us. And he's saying this isn't just an individual thing, but all of y'all, as a church body, as a community of Christ, you guys are the salt of the earth. You all. Not just a few, not just that individual Lone Ranger, but all of us, when we come together, are the salt of the earth. Jesus says we are the salt of the earth, attractive to the lost and attracted to the lost, so that we might preserve people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever what might not what? Perish. Why did Christ come? So that sinners would not perish. Why has Christ made us salt and light? So that sinners might not perish. What does it mean to be salt? It means to be God's instrument for salvation. We are fishermen and fisherwomen fighting against the perils and powers and principalities of this fallen darkness, of this present darkness, trying to redeem sinners, fishing for men and fishing for women, that Christ might save some. Question. Have those around you tasted of your seasoning? Your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends and family. Do you love others? Are you attracted to sinners? Because salt preserves and salt seasons. You are the salt of the earth. You all. We are the salt of the earth. But that's not it. In verse 14, he says, you all are also the light of the world. You, again, plural, all of us. you, emphatic, again, highlighted in the Greek. He's pointing his finger at us. We are the light of the world. And what are we to do? What does light do? It does two things. I'm giving them to you up front. Third on your bullet list is those who follow Jesus expel darkness. Light expels the darkness. And those who follow Jesus reveal God. What is our purpose as disciples? We are to expel darkness. It's not just about the gospel and saving people, but we also have the responsibility of voicing truth and revealing God. What does a flashlight do? You turn it on, it expels darkness, and it reveals what you're looking for, right? That's who we are in God's hand. Verse 14b, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Even in the daylight, it will stand out. Right? I mean, cities are built on a hill for a purpose, to be seen, to be fortified. It's big. You can't miss it. But at night, when every window of that city is lit, you can't miss it. Light is meant to be shined. Light is not meant to be hidden. Jesus is saying, people do not light a candle and then put a bowl over it to cover its light. Light has a purpose to expel darkness and reveal one's surroundings. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, how are you and I to live our lives? We are to live our lives in such a way that we're constantly expelling darkness and revealing Christ. That's why he sat his disciples down and spoke to them. To get it into their hearts and to get it into our hearts that this is why he called us out of the world. This is why he called them to abandon everything. And church, this is why he calls you and I to abandon everything in order to live for him. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, there's a purpose behind how you and I are to live. And that purpose is to bring God glory. That is the fundamental single purpose, is to bring God glory. When we all get to heaven, what are we going to be about? Bringing God glory. It will be eternal. It's imprinted into our internal souls. And how do we do this, though, while we're on earth? In the short time that God has given us to walk this earth and to proclaim his light, we do this by proclaiming his light, by shining it before others so that they may see our good works and bring glory to the Father. How? First, again, Jesus uses the plural, your light. Not a single light, all of y'all's light. Your light. What is the source of our light, church? Ourselves? No, there's nothing pretty about me. The source of our light is Jesus. Amen? Ephesians 5, 8, and 9. For at one time you were darkness. Does your translation say you were in darkness? It says you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Amen. Jesus is light. We used to be dark. But now we're children of light because of what Christ has done in our hearts. We're not the light. He's the light, right? John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're not the light. He's the light. And as he works and shines that light into our heart to expel the darkness and to reveal his truth, we become more and more changed to be the light for others. But because Jesus shined his light upon us, we now know the light. And we now shine the light. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We're not shining our light. I'm sorry, but you don't have any light that I want. I want the light of Christ. And I don't have any light to offer this world apart from the capital L light. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. That light shining in us, expelling darkness, revealing God's truth. We are his workmanship. What he's doing in our hearts is his workmanship. Why? Created first and foremost by Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. They're not our good works. This is something I've struggled with in my life. I got a lot of boxes to check saying that I'm a great, accomplished individual. But it doesn't mean anything apart from the good works that he has done and continues to do in me. If people only see our good works, church, and not the Father's, we have failed. And so this morning is about his good work. Everything we do is Christ flowing in us and through us. The goodness coming out to draw men and women's eyes and hearts to the glory of the Father in Christ Jesus. Those who follow Jesus expel darkness. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise God. Those who follow Jesus reveal God, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Four ways in which we are to be salt and light, and here's the fifth. Those who follow Jesus do all of this together. Verse 14, you, in the plural, all of y'all. Got some Southerners here. They appreciate it. All of y'all are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. This is in the plural. There has never been a city with a population of one. Right? City is made up of lots of people. A church is made up of lots of people. And Christ is saying that we are the city on the hill, that we are, as his community, his light to the nations, to Peoria, to our families who come, to our neighbors who come, to our coworkers who come. This is our function as a community, not to just do church on Sunday, have a Bible study here and there, but to gather as his people so that his light is compounded and that others see it, see the goodness in it, and are drawn to the Father. Picture a city on a hill lit up at night. Where do each of those lights come from? From one household. And all those lights put together from all those households create that city on that hill, shining its brightness into the darkness, expelling and revealing. Christ is proclaimed loudest in community, church. You have your conversation with your friend individually at your workplace, your next door neighbor, and you can only take it so far. But when people show up and see God's people at work together for his purpose, lives are changed. Exponentially. It's not just about what we try to do as we invest in our friends, coworkers, neighbors, and family members. It's about what we do together as the Way Fellowship Church to shine his light and see it expel darkness and see it reveal his truth. We are most attractive when we do life together. We are most attracted to others when we share Christ together. Darkness is best expelled when all of God's saints gather together And Christ is best revealed when we do so in worship together. At Christmas time, Christmas Eve. You know what my favorite part of Christmas is? The candlelight service. Where one by one, one single light, the light of Christ, touches another candle, and that stick is passed to another stick, which represents a person. And one by one, faster and faster and faster, because more people are passing the candle, this room that was once dark is now lit. Right? That's what we are. As those who have surrendered everything, not just 67% of our lives, not just, oh, we are at 80% this year, good job, but that we have surrendered every part of our life to Christ. Jesus is telling us, Jesus is telling those people, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So this is about a response today. How does God want us to respond? I want you to see this. He is talking to people who have surrendered everything. He's not talking to people who have given up 67% of their life. He's talking to people who have gone all in and they've surrendered everything. And he's saying to them, you guys are the salt. You are the light of this world. Christ is our light. Christ is the light. And the light shines brightest when we are united together in pursuit of his glory and not ours, and when we seek to shine his light and not ours. The central truth this morning, the gospel transforms us from the inside out. Why? To be disciples of Christ, to be fishers of men, to be salt and light to this dark world. The joy that we have, the greatest joy that I have in these words is that we do this together. I want to just take you back to what Kyle referenced earlier in the service, and that is that we had 185 people show up yesterday in the heat. There are many of you who were praying for this event and just couldn't take the heat. I get that. Praise God. And there are many of you who showed up and slaved away for 5 hours. Some of you a couple hours. But man, we had about 150 people from the community show up who had a great time. And were there salvations? No. But the light was shined. Darkness was expelled for a little bit. Christ was revealed. People were attracted to the Way Fellowship Church. Not the building, not the name, but the people. And our people demonstrated that we can be attractive or attracted to sinners. And that's what this is about. That's what these outreach events are about. You know, I had a former student show up. I didn't recognize him at first. Had a great conversation with him. Had a great conversation with many there. And I heard stories that many of you did as well. But the point is, we can do this together. Every Sunday morning is about the Spirit of God showing up in each of our hearts and people seeing Christ in us. So the gospel transforms us from the inside out to be true disciple Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your gospel. And we just pray that you would be glorified in our hearts, that you'd be glorified in our lives, that you'd be glorified in this church, Lord. That you would continue to have your way, that truth would always shine within our hearts and through our hearts and among our hearts for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.